Open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Mark. Once again, we are weaving our way through Gospel according to Mark. And having finished considering what fruit bearing means, as Jesus talked about the different soils in that parable, first part of the chapter, or middle of the chapter rather. In the latter part here, as we begin today, Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, we won't in any way, shape, form, or fashion conclude this subject matter today. But we will begin it. Because the kingdom of God is something that a lot of folks have many different understandings of, sometimes are confused about, or sometimes definitely know or they think they do exactly what it means, only on a careful study of Scripture find out that it doesn't mean that at all. And so we are benefited when we'll take the time to read and dig into that. So I don't really always like to do this, start reading where there's an and, but for the sake of time, that's what we'll do this morning. So verse 26 of Mark 4 is where I'll begin reading, and I'll read down through verse 34. Mark 4, 26 through 34. And he, that is Jesus, of course, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for hearing ears, open hearts, clear minds. Lord, help us to set aside all distractions that we perhaps came in here with, or perhaps have even gotten once we came in here. All things that would carry us off from the singular focus of our hearts that should be so, and that is Jesus Christ. His kingdom. Lord, help us. Do your work. Send the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into the truth, to illuminate our hearts and minds, to help us to, above all else, have a greater appreciation for our Prince and Savior, Christ, when we finish today. Thank you again, Lord, for each one who's here. And we do know that everyone that's here is by divine appointment. And so, because of that, there is something that each and every person should hear and should gain from your word today. So we pray you'd accomplish that work, Lord. We thank you again in advance for what you're going to do. And whatever it is, we will be grateful for, and we'll give you the praise and the thanks. For you alone, Lord Jesus, are worthy of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me start off with a little, I hope it doesn't come across as rambling. I said before I read that a lot of different ideas about the kingdom. A careful study of the Scripture, which is what I embarked on a few years ago regarding this subject, because I felt like many other things in the Bible, I'd been preaching for a while, but I came to the point where I felt like I didn't have a really good handle on those things. And so I determined that I would get a better handle if God would be pleased to give it to me. The kingdom of God is one of those. And to quote Dr. Campbell, as he puts it, it's amazing how a careful study of the Scripture will ruin a lot of good preaching. That's true. It may be a good-sounding sermon, but the Bible may devastate that sermon because it's not really correct according to the Scripture. And so, particularly with this subject matter, we're dealing with something like that. Now, first thing I want to say to you is, The things I'm going to say are things that God has impressed clearly upon me after studying. There are different views and different perspectives on what I'm about to give you today and following. Okay? And so, let me say right out of the chute that if you differ in how you see that or how you've been taught that, you and I don't have a fight or an argument. Okay? When we talk about the kingdom, usually our minds, rightfully so, run to the last great event that we wait upon, the appearing of Christ. Now, again, the kingdom is just a part of that whole broad area of Bible prophecy, or as the guys in the schools call it, eschatology. It just means a study of the last things. There's a lot of different views about that, and there is home, basically, for several different perspectives in the Bible, because each person who has a different perspective can pretty much bring up some scriptures, at least, that they feel validates their point of view. Now listen to me, I'm saying this for a reason. Because if we vary in how we see the kingdom, and then ultimately in the big picture, how we see the actual coming of Christ, what will happen before, what will happen during, and what will happen after, the one thing we must agree on is this. Very simple truth. Jesus Christ is coming again.
Amen.
Everything else can be handled lovingly, and we can agree to disagree agreeably. And we should, okay? But we got to be together on this. See, you're not a heretic, and I'm not either, if we believe differently about some of the things that the Bible states regarding the kingdom and so forth. If we say, well, it seems like this means this. Well, this is this, I think. But if one of us says, well, you know, the bottom line is, I just don't believe Jesus is going to come back at all, then we have to say, whoa, time out. That's the one thing everybody's got to be settled on. And so, I hope you are. If not, get settled on it. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Literally, visibly, physically to this current creation, and He will bring in His way and timing, the new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness, and this ball we're spinning on right now, according to Peter and others, is going to burn to a crisp and go away. It will have outlived its usefulness at that point. And that's why we get a new heaven and new earth. Okay? So, introductory. Jesus talking about the kingdom. Now, in the text before us, I'm going to give you just a shorthand 2 points about the two illustrations that he gives here in a parable form. First of all, verse 26, kingdom of God is if a man puts seed in the ground, the farmer sows his seed, plants his plants, and then he does whatever work he needs to do, goes home, goes to bed, gets up the next morning, same thing, different things need to be done, and all of a sudden, stuff starts sprouting up. Now, this is important because even folks who have farmed all their life and we would think know all there is to know about farming, Jesus says they still don't know how that happens. Right? It comes up, he's sleeping, he's waking, he's working, and it comes up and he knoweth not how. Oh, the mechanics of botany and biology can be learned and known. But Jesus says, ultimately, you don't know how a seed becomes a plant. And you can't see it until it has sprouted up, right? If it's in the ground, you're not seeing anything until something pushes through. Second thing he says is, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Very small seed, the smallest that we know of, but it produces a pretty good sized bush, enough that it has branches and birds can build nests in it. It is the biggest when it grows of all herbs. So here's 2 things very simply. The kingdom of God, whatever it actually means, first of all, is invisible. He says, it's doing stuff under the ground. The farmer can't see that. He doesn't know how. All he knows is all of a sudden, hey, I've got shoots coming up. I've got sprouts. I've got plants I can see. Kingdom of God is invisible. And secondly, the kingdom of God is increasing. That's the mustard seed. Little bitty seed, put it in the ground, little bitty sprout. It just keeps growing, 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 getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, all the other herbs are down here and the mustard seed bush is here. So the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is invisible and it is increasing. Now, you will know as you read through the scripture, and we're beginning to get into, as I said, what I want to you to understand is my understanding as best I know how, and what I want to present to you, I wouldn't be a faithful preacher if not, what I believe is clear from the Bible to me about the kingdom. Okay? There are more different ways that the kingdom is described or phrased than simply the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of Christ. There's the kingdom of our Lord. And then there's simply the kingdom. I would submit to you that they all mean the same thing. They all mean the same thing. In other words, there's not one kind of kingdom going on now, another kind of kingdom going on a little bit later, another kind of kingdom, and ultimately a kingdom. There is the heavenly kingdom. We'll talk about that in a minute. But all the references in the Bible that talk about men interacting with the kingdom and either being a part of it or not, I understand that all those mean the same thing. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think we need to try to answer that, first of all, by seeing what the scripture says it is not. Okay? A lot of times that helps. If you're trying to define something, whether it's in the Bible or anywhere else, if you can figure out what it's not, you're on the way to figuring out what it is. Okay? So you eliminate the wrong answers, the negatives, so you can get to the right ones. Okay? So two things. First of all, according to the Bible, the kingdom of God, heaven, of our Lord and of His Christ, is not an earthly political kingdom. It is not that. It's not designed to be that. Now, John 18 and verse 36 are the words of Jesus Himself. He's on trial here. Pilate says, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Your people have delivered you to me. What have you done? What are you all about?" Jesus says in 18:36 of John, Jesus answered, listen to him, "My kingdom is not not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," that if it was earthly, visible, and political in its manifestation, then he says, "then would my servants fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now," Jesus says, "my kingdom is not from hence." It's not from here. That confuses Pilate, of course, even more, but we won't go any further. Hear what Jesus says. Now, this is the perfect opportunity if the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, whether we're talking about now or later, was an earthly political reign. Jesus would have said that, wouldn't he? He might have said, "My kingdom is not that right now, but it's going to be that." But all he says is, "My kingdom's not of this world." You can't see it visibly because, again, remember the seed is under the ground. It's invisible. It is not a political earthly kingdom. Acts 1, 6, and 7, as you probably recall, the disciples say to the resurrected Christ, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, Jesus does not say yes, no, or maybe. What he says is, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," so on and so forth, right? "And be my witnesses." Again, a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, "Yes, I will be restoring the kingdom to Israel. Might not be right now, but I will. It'll be earthly, it'll be political, everybody can see it." Perfect opportunity for him to say that if that were the case, but he does not say that. It is not something visible to the eye. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, according to his own words. And there are other references as well. I'm just kind of taking the shorthand on much of this. Secondly, again, we're dealing with the nots, the negatives. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not referring to God's sovereign providential rule over all things. Now, how do we know that? Because that always has been. There's never been a time when God did not rule over all that He made, right? So it's not about God's sovereign rule over creation. for that has always existed, it does now, and it always will exist. Even when, as I said, this earth is burned up, there'll be the new heavens and new earth, God will continue to have total control over that. Okay? So whatever we're talking about here is not referring to that. That's a given. You know, that we know that, okay? Daniel chapter 4, if you want to follow me there. Now, if old Nebuchadnezzar could get understanding on this as a heathen, we ought to be able to, shouldn't we? As God's people and have the Holy Spirit and have the Bible. While you're turning there, Daniel 4, recall that Nebuchadnezzar had been very proud and boastful about what he'd done building Babylon. God humbled him, turned him into a raving lunatic for a period of time. And that's where we pick up after all that's over with in verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He was no longer a lunatic at this point. Now again, remember, this is a heathen. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Drop down to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment. And here it comes. This is always true, folks. Those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? This King of heaven's kingdom always has been, is right now, and always will be. There's no waiting on this kingdom to appear. His sovereign rule over all things has always been in place. Amen. And always will be. So whatever the Bible means, particularly New Testament, of kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, the kingdom, whatever it means by that, it is not God's sovereign rule. Because it wouldn't be saying, now let me teach you about the fact that God does rule over stuff. You know, later on, bringing that out. Wait until the New Testament say, let me tell you, the kingdom is God ruling. No, He always has. That's established from Genesis forward. Okay. So if it's not an earthly political kingdom, and if it's not God's sovereign rule, because that already exists, then what is it? What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God, according to Jesus' own words, is a spiritual kingdom. Kingdom of the Spirit. That's why it's invisible to the naked eye. That's why it is increasing, even though many people don't perceive that. No lost person does, and many Christians don't. Hey, we even get into that. You know what's good for us? To do a little reading and finding resources, which again, today with the internet, that's very easily done. Finding resources about what God is doing in other countries. He's saving multitudes. See, that's the kingdom increasing like the mustard seed. And so that can be tracked. Now, the lost people look at that and say, well, there's just a bunch more nuts, you know, believing in that Jesus and that Christianity. That's all that is. We as believers would say, God is saving people all over the planet. Some places in great numbers, right? And so we can track that, but most of the time we're not aware of it. One of the main reasons that I put in most end-of-the-week emails that I send out to you, to the church family, that link to go to unreached.org is the website. There's a people group of each day that tells you where they are, how many people there are, what their main religion is, and if there's been any gospel penetration in there or not, if they have any part or portion of the Bible, if they've gotten any kind of recordings and sermons, you know, broadcast to them. It tells you all that so that you can pray for that people group. And it tells you even what needs to be prayed. It's a wonderful resource. Those kind of things help us realize, you know what? The kingdom is growing. It's growing. That's because it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, there's two aspects to that. What I call the kingdom of grace, and secondly, the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is God's saving rule in the hearts of men. That's that invisible kingdom. Now again, this is what Jesus said. Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, see again, they knew that whatever he's talking about is not God's sovereign rule, because they already knew, Pharisees knew that was already in existence. Even though they rejected Jesus, they knew the Bible enough and the experience of the Jewish people enough to know God has always been in control of everything. So when they ask when should the kingdom come, then they're saying this is something else other than God's sovereign rule over all things that we're asking you about. He answered them and said, continuing in verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, look at it. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. Now that's Jesus talking. That's not a seminary professor. That's not an evangelist or a missionary. That's not Brother Sammy or any other preacher. That's Jesus saying, don't be looking for an outward kingdom. It ain't going to be about that. It's about the kingdom of the heart. It's about the rule of God by His grace in the lives of men. Now, when He says to that bunch of the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you, that doesn't mean they all were saved. What He's saying is, if you understood the kingdom like you need to, and I'm teaching you, then you'd understand that the only way you can be involved in the kingdom is if it's in your heart. And for the vast majority of that bunch, it wasn't, right? See, it's kind of like an invitation in a way that Jesus gives here to them, those unbelievers. Don't look around for the kingdom. The kingdom's within you. He's not assuring them of salvation. He's impressing on them how much they need it. And no doubt there were His disciples and others who had believed on Him in this group, along with the Pharisees. And so it was true of them that the kingdom was within them. Not outside somewhere, and not visible in a political or earthly way. God's saving rule in the hearts of men. See, when God saved somebody, when He saved you, if you are, when He saved me, He took up residence within us by His Spirit, right? The Bible's clear about that. In fact, as Paul puts it in the negative in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. That's just a backwards way, if you will, a negative way of saying if any man is one of His, he has the Spirit of Christ in him, right? So when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart and mind, if you're a Christian, and every person that He has saved or will save, this is true for us, then that is a portion of His kingdom right in here. Because again, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is inside you. That's where it is. Now, every time another person is saved and another manifestation of the kingdom is in them, then that leads us to Jesus' illustration about the mustard seed. It just keeps growing. It keeps growing and spreading, the kingdom does. Every time someone is born again by the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit takes up residence in them. They are at that point a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is revealed within them. Kingdom of grace. God's amazing grace. God's matchless grace. To save souls. To rescue sinners. To make us new creatures in Christ. And then to take up residence in us. Eternally. Right? And so, when we talk about the kingdom, according to what Jesus said, what Paul said, what other writers of the Scripture say, in the New Testament in particular, we're talking about that which Jesus himself said, don't be looking for it out there. Don't be observing it. What are we supposed to be looking for? Not the kingdom in and of itself, but the King.
Right?
He did say, when these things, and I'm not getting into these things this morning, we'll get to it in Mark's Gospel at some point, if I live long enough and Jesus doesn't come back, we'll get there. But in Luke's Gospel, it says that Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we're not to be busy about looking about how is the kingdom going to show up here on earth. Is there going to be some kind of political reign? See, listen, folks. If we had nothing else in the Bible but the book of Hebrews, it would make the clear point that there is no necessity for Jesus to be sitting in a temple on earth on a throne in order to show he's who he is. I mean, is it not enough that he's God and he's already shown who he is and will continue to? And when he comes back, as the Bible says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. They'll mourn because they don't know him. That's what it means. But to us, glory and joy, you see. So that's why Jesus said, don't be looking around for an outward manifestation of my kingdom. It's in here. Now, the way you see the outward manifestation is what I just took some time to say. Each time someone comes to Christ, you see a manifestation of the growth of the kingdom. And it's going to continue to grow, Jesus himself said, and it's going to go, the gospel message, into every tribe, tongue, and people. In fact, Jesus was very specific in Matthew 24. This gospel of the... how about that? Of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, again, the problem with the Jewish boys in Acts 1 who'd been following Jesus around was they wanted to know a date in time. Don't be date setters, okay? Back in 1984, a book came out, 84 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1984. He didn't. Same author. This is true. Same author, 1988. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. He didn't. And then 91 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 1991. And then after that, the publishing company said no more. Just go back to whatever you were doing because we're not printing any more books. We're not date setters, but Jesus, in the verse I just quoted, has given us something. Now, we're not going to know when that happens. Even with this entire media-saturated culture we're in, where we can know what's going on in Ukraine this morning by looking on the news, right? We can know what's going on in Red China. We can know what's going on in deepest, darkest Africa, whatever you want to name. But when Jesus said this gospel is going to be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come, we aren't going to know, even as much as we can know, when that exact moment happens, you see. So we can't say we know when the end will come. We just know what Jesus said. It's not going to come till that happens. And that's the spread and growth of the kingdom. That's the increase of what God is about. Kingdom of grace. And then, as we wind up, the kingdom of glory. Matthew 25. I begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King, of whose kingdom this is, say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit, what? The kingdom prepared for you, wow, from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on and tells them in the well-known following verses how they ministered to him and they said, Lord, we didn't do that. He said, yeah, but you did it to other people. And so you did it to me. But don't miss the point. Inherit the kingdom. When is this? When Jesus returns. Where is the kingdom that they're going to inherit ultimately? Well, it's their passage from earth to heaven. Right? So we are citizens of the kingdom, but there's still this definite event of us fully inheriting the kingdom. And that's when we go from this life to the next. You see? That's the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of glory. One more text and we're finished. Revelation 21. beginning in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. That's the ultimate final fulfillment of the kingdom of glory. And that begins when time is no more. In other words, that's the starting point of time disappearing. Because as the hymn writer so clearly puts it, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and what? And time shall be no more. Because here starts eternal state for all of God's people. And there's no time there. That's the kingdom of glory. See, the kingdom of God that is continuing to increase in its invisible nature is continuing to increase as people are brought into the church, as God saves His people, as continued masses come into the blessings of the gospel. There's still problems down here. Do I have to convince you? I probably don't. That when you became a Christian, all your problems didn't go away? I don't have to prove that point to you, do I? No. So see, only when the kingdom in its final fulfillment is the kingdom of glory for us all will all those troubles be gone. Forever. But in the meantime, we are given what we need, the blessed Holy Spirit, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, the means of grace. We are given those things to trudge it out and go through this veil of tears. We're still citizens of the kingdom. And as Jesus said so clearly, I'll build my church, Matthew 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as we close, you know what that means? It doesn't mean the gates of hell will try to knock down the church but won't be able to. As far as I can tell, and anything I can think of, if you know something different, tell me after church. Gates don't usually move in advance. Gates are there to stand still, right? They're there to keep something in and keep other things out. So it's not like hell with its gates uproots itself and comes against the church. But rather, what Jesus is saying is when the church hits the gates of hell, they fall. The gates of hell cannot stand up to the advance of the kingdom of heaven. And they won't. And every time God brings in another one of His sheep, more and more of the gates of hell get shattered. Until finally, we get to what we just read in Revelation, it's all gone. The power that hell had, the power of the devil, the power of his demons, all evil and wickedness is dealt with. And forever and eternity they burn in that lake of fire. But the gates of hell are shattered. And that's why Jesus said, when I build my church and I'm the one doing it, it's going to knock hell over because of my power. See, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I hope you know Christ today. Let's bow our heads. Now let's all think a few moments on what the Holy Spirit said to the church today. Now, while we're still bowed and considering what God has said to each one of us, let me again say that when we have our closing prayer in a few moments and congregation is dismissed and we can make our way to the fellowship hall to enjoy that time of food and fellowship and to continue to recognize James Carpenter today, if you have a spiritual need, whatever it might be, then there's help for you here in the Bible and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can help point you that way, or anyone else, any Christians that we have here in Georgetown that are more than willing to help you. So please, if you have questions, if you have concerns, if you feel troubled, if God has made you aware that regardless what you've thought about yourself in the past, you really have never truly trusted Christ, turned from sin and turned to Him, then I and others would love to talk to you, open the Bible with you, and pray with you. But you and you alone can and must do what needs to be done between you and Jesus Christ. And so my word to you is, right now, where you are, if He's shown that to you, then come to Christ if you can.